It's a blessing to be here on a day when the kids are singing special music. I guess I would be remiss if I didn't say, how y'all doing? No matter what my brother says, we, like Mr. Salyer, grew up speaking Kentuckian. And I can guarantee you that in Kentucky, the name is pronounced the same way a duck or a penguin walks. So any variation is not the way that it was originally, but we have certainly appreciated the hospitality that the Waddell family has shown us and enjoyed spending some time with them. It's quite a privilege. It's not something that we've been able to do over the years as far as having a few days to spend together. If it's not at a feast or a day or two at our parents' home, we just haven't had a lot of time together. So it's nice to see my brother actually as a husband and a father and recognize the growth over the years. And with Brian, there's been a lot of that. And very, very appreciative of the time we've had with them and, again, the opportunity to see him. As a matter of fact, I don't mind saying this. The last time I can remember being disappointed in my brother, Brian, is when I realized he was going to be taller than me. So I think I was about 10 at the time. He's a few years younger than me, but he quickly sprouted up a little bit taller than I was. It is really nice to be here and see so many familiar faces. Ann Thomas is someone that we've known for a number of years. Her family and we are very close. We spent a lot of time with them when we lived in Kansas City. And of course, Mr. and Mrs. Yost were very kind to us when we moved. Back in the early 90s, we moved to Joplin, Missouri, and they were very helpful in helping us get settled in there. And for a number of years, we lived in the northern part of Colorado Springs, and we were about 5 miles from Dr. Norgaard in his house. And so there's a lot of familiar faces. And of course, with Mr. and Mrs. Salyer, when I started, my wife Valerie always likes me to point out that she's much younger than I started Ambassador College in 84, so a number of years before she did, but almost 30 years ago now. And of course the Salyers and their children were there. Mr. Salyer, I think if I remember correctly, was Director of Student Services when I began college, and also one of the instructors. And it's a privilege for me to see him setting the example that he has set over the years. And Valerie and I have talked about it a number of times. We greatly appreciate his passion and zeal for God's word and the truth and God's way of life. So it's a blessing to see him as well. And I was looking forward to sitting and listening to him speak, but somehow he knew I was coming and sent an email. So here I am. As Mr. Waddell mentioned, as far as East Africa, I thought I would just make mention of a little bit. I've traveled there a couple of times for Kagwa. I started serving in East Africa in 2006. Last couple of years, I made a trip each year. I came back in March after spending 3 weeks there. And we're working with just a few people. The church there primarily stayed in United, the vast majority of them. There were a few that have split from United and have gone off to do their own thing. They decided to be independent, and a few have split off from United and haven't made a decision fully what they're doing. And there's many people, many groups that have contacted us and asked to be a part of Church of God, a worldwide association. But we're still working through some of that. I can tell you that there are many people in parts of Africa. I'm more familiar with East Africa, but I'm sure it's the same in other places, that would very much appreciate being a part of a Western church where, with the hope that money could start flowing and things of that nature. So it is a process, and certainly as God works with people around the world, those who are involved in a worldwide work greatly appreciate your prayers for God's blessings and discernment for the people. Now it works. Well, for the sermon, I thought that I would start off giving you a little bit of insight into one of my hobbies. It's just a small hobby, but it's something that I get great pleasure out of. And what it is our local library, and yours may do the same thing, but our local public library, after books have not been checked out for a period of time or they get to be a certain age, they put them on a wall, a certain wall, and these books are for sale to the public. So I go in every so often, at least once a week or maybe once every other week, and I go right past the science fiction and murder mysteries and different fiction and look at the biographies and the nonfiction. And I just get a thrill out of finding books that I would enjoy, I think I would enjoy reading. And you only have to pay 50 cents for a paperback and a dollar for a hardback. So to me, it's like being a kid in a candy shop. My wife thinks I should have a hobby of reading books. I just like to buy them. She encourages me to read them before I buy more, but sometimes I just can't help it. I like to go and get them. It's difficult because my office, the way it is now, it's just about the smallest room in the house where we live. I think the downstairs bathroom might be a little bit smaller, but they are piled up on the floor, and I have a wide variety of books, and I'm starting a list of trying to figure out which ones I want to read first. But I thought I would make mention of that to you to begin with, because I'm going to tell you about a specific book in just a few minutes that I recently bought from the library. But before we get to that, I'm going to focus today on something that each and every one of us, I'm confident in saying that each and every one of us say. And we hear it quite often as well. We may even say it daily. We may have been saying this daily for years, some of us, for years and years. And certainly we say it and hear it at Sabbath services. We heard it today already. And it's not just unique to our church or Church of God groups. It's common in Christianity. And it's also something that whether you're 10 or 100, you say, and it's cute when we say this in our families, and you hear children, and when they're learning to speak, they'll say it, whether they know exactly what they mean or what they're saying or not. But I'm going to ask you if you really know why you say this, or if you've known in the past. If you've forgotten, then this will be a good review. And more importantly, do we understand the deep meaning and the purpose behind the phrase? So when we say, or let's put it this way, if someone were to ask you, why do you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? And what exactly does that mean? How would you answer that question? Why do you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? What's the meaning behind it? And of course, sometimes we end our prayers by saying, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. Does it matter? There's a trend in society. We've seen this. My wife works for Habitat for Humanity in Frederick County, Maryland, and we have opportunities to do various things. And it is what they call a Christian-based organization based upon what they say are Christian principles. And they always have, there's several pastors that are involved with the chapter. I don't know if it's called a chapter or whatever it's called there in Frederick County. And they will give prayers. And there are some of them that do not like to say in the name of Christ, amen, because they don't want to offend somebody. What if somebody's there that's not Christian? Maybe they are part of a different religion. So there's somewhat of a trend in society sometimes that it's not even stated. And some people who say it almost think it's like a magic word or a blank check or something of that nature. Probably all of us have seen some kind of a show at one time or another that where somebody uses some magic words, whether it's Shazam or Alakababa or Open Sesame, Abracadabra, whatever it might be. Well, we need to recognize that just by saying in the name and by the authority of Christ, it's not magic, it's not a blank check, but it is significant and it is important not just to say it, but know why we do it. So if someone were to ask you, why do you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? What's the significance? Does it matter if we don't? And of course, we end our prayers in amen. And I think that we understand that amen is a term for so be it or I agree. In Matthew 6, when Christ is teaching the disciples how to pray and teaching us how to pray, he ends it in amen. So be it. These things that I have prayed, I agree with it, so be it. So it's important that when we individually or as a congregation bow our heads before God in prayer, that we recognize that there is significance to it. We do come before God's throne. It is important that we are respectful. And I also would encourage you not to say in Christ's name or say amen at the end of a prayer unless you agree with it, because you are, when you say that, saying so be it. In our congregation in Maryland, we have a number of people who speak Spanish, and they do not speak English. We have Spanish translations every Sabbath for a number of people in our congregation, and I've talked to them as far as saying prayers or things of that nature. It's only if we can make sure that we understand it. We're an English congregation, so I ask that the prayers be done in English. So they need to be able to speak in English to do it. But I've been in situations in Kenya, one group that I was with in March, I asked them to translate the prayer because I said, I don't know what you're praying. I can't say amen to it. And they said, well, we thought that God's Spirit would tell you what we were saying. And I said, no, you have to translate it for me. So they agreed from then on that they would do that. When I ask why do we pray in the name of Christ, maybe already there were some scriptures that were popping into your mind. Let's review this. John chapter 14. Congregations where we serve, I encourage the brethren to try to anticipate the scriptures I'll use. It's primarily to keep their minds working while I'm speaking and make sure they don't fall asleep. We have all kinds of tricks of the trade to do that. And I know them well enough that if they fall asleep, I can mention their names. So here, I can't do that to too many of you, but Mr. Yost, I told you beforehand, I know your name. Keeping an eye on you back there. So maybe some of these scriptures popped into your mind when I said, why do we pray in the name of Jesus Christ? If you look at John 14, starting in verse 12, this wonderful chapter here where Christ goes into explaining that he has revealed the Father and that we can know the Father by knowing him. Verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And certainly we understand that Christ is at the right hand of God's throne. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so it's very clear. Christ says, ask in my name. Ask if whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So it's very clear. We are told to ask of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, John 15, just one verse. Verse 16, John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that wherever or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So again, it makes it very clear. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Scripture is very clear on this. John 16. Disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, Christians, are to pray directly to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 23. John 16, 23 says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we are told to ask. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. So in that day, you will ask in my name. Oh, so we are told to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear on that. We understand that. We do it. But do we understand the ramifications of it? Or do we understand why? What's the meaning? What's behind that? What does it mean to pray this specifically in the name of Jesus Christ? So while we're here in John, I want to make a point going back a chapter to chapter 14. First and foremost, when we consider this, and when we pray this in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, it's important to recognize this point. John 14, verse 6. Makes it easy to have so many verses right in the same area. Usually I wait for all the pages to turn. You guys are ahead of me, I think. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So first and foremost, no one, not me, not you, not Brian Waddell, none of us, no one, not the most spiritual person you may have ever known or thought of, can come before God and before the Father's throne except through Christ. Except through Christ. That is how we are able to approach the throne of God. So we recognize this. We understand that when Christ was on the stake, when the spear was jabbed into his side and his blood poured out at his death, and the sky darkened and the earth quaked and graves of the saints opened, they were resurrected to a physical life, the veil in the temple was torn in two and access was granted to the Holy of Holies. So not just the high priest once a year could go to the Holy of Holies, but we understand that through this we have access to God's throne. Therefore, we are told in Hebrews, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9, it says that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, and we understand that is the millennium. It's each and every weekly Sabbath that we have this rest where we come out of the world and come together. So there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So we cease from doing what we do the other 6 days, and we come together to worship. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And verse 12, of course, is or should be a memory verse, one that we put in our hearts and mind, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we must give account to God. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we come down to verse 16, and we recognize that we have this wonderful privilege of coming before God's throne, where it says, let us therefore come boldly. So we don't just come before God's throne, as we read in John 14 through Jesus Christ, but it says, come boldly before the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are to come boldly. We understand that means with courage. That means to have confidence without fear. And to be able to plainly speak, communicate, with God, with our Creator. So we're able to do that. We have that blessing, that wonderful blessing. Now, some of you have probably heard this, that there have been many studies that have shown public speaking is the number one fear of most human beings. So they say dying is second. And I'm not an advocate of this show necessarily, but sometimes I look up quotes on things. I looked up a quote on public speaking some time ago, and this one stuck out in my mind as funny. It's from Jerry Seinfeld. Of course, I try to quote him as often as possible in sermons. Now, I think this is the only time I've ever done that. But he says, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two. Does that sound right? This means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. But the truth is, we can come before God's throne without fear. We come before God's throne with confidence through Jesus Christ. And we're able to ask of our God. Now, we are having our youth choir sing next week, or the kids choir next Sabbath, and we're also having some of the young kids stand up and speak, and they are very concerned about it. All I've asked them to do, that we have four young teens that I've asked to speak for 10 minutes on a scripture that has affected their lives, and since it's the day before Father's Day, and one good example, a good biblical example from their father in their life. And a couple of them say, well, I'd like to, but I just can't commit to it. And they're concerned about standing up in front of the group and actually doing that. But through Christ, by His authority, we can come boldly before the throne of God. And we can speak our minds without fear or without doubt. And we can do it in faith, in confidence. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. So keep in mind as we go through these verses that we are discussing the significance of why we pray in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ and what it means. Acts chapter 3. Now, verse 6 is a verse that I've used in Kenya quite often. Typically, when we visit with groups, one of the first things that they ask after they let me know that they are convinced God has sent me to help them, it's not unusual for them to ask money for something. And so I've gotten used to bringing up this verse that Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." And of course, in this situation, they're talking to the lame man this man is healed. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The last time I used this verse and said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I'll give you," the man said, "Do you have the gift of healing? Because we have some sick people." I said, "No, but I can share the truth that God has given us. That's what I have to give you, not the silver and gold." But he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 12, we see that the people have noticed this. And when Peter saw it, that these people were all together, coming together, noticing this healing, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk." So he's saying, look, we did not do this. Don't look at us in such a surprised manner, because we didn't do this. And then we go to verse 16, Acts 3:16, says, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, so faith in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. So when we pray in the name and by the authority of Christ, we should have faith that God hears, that God cares. I think one of the things that just astounds me from time to time when I'm praying is that the living God recognizes our voices when we pray to Him. He knows exactly who we are, and He recognizes our voices when we pray to Him, and He's willing to listen. We're even told to let our requests be made known to God, and we can have faith that God hears, faith that Christ is at the right hand of God, faith that Christ is our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate. And we can have faith that by the name and authority of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before God's throne and make our requests known. Chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Verse 7. And that now they're being questioned as to how they did what they did as far as this healing. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, they're being asked, by whose authority or by whose power? Who gave you the authority to do this, what you've done? Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Says in verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we see that there is, as it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we get a glimpse, an idea, when we understand this verse 12 of the magnitude and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. By no other name will anyone have salvation. And of course, another thing that we deal with in East Africa, that they are very accustomed to missionaries coming through. And if any of you have traveled to various parts of Africa, you may have noted that they are, as Paul said on the Acropolis, they are very religious people. On their buses, they have scriptures written out. The various little hotels and butcher shops and tailor shops will have what they consider to be biblical names and things of that nature. And so they are very religious in that way. They've been through, or many missionaries have come through. Many missionaries have taught them that you need to believe on the name of Christ. And they have a gospel about Christ, not the gospel of Christ. But oftentimes, they very much enjoy discussing scriptures. They enjoy, whether they're at church with us or not. And the way it is out there, a lot of times we have outdoor services, and anybody walking by sits down. And sometimes we'll begin with 20 people and we'll end with 100. We've been at a place before where school has let out and all the kids and some of the teachers come over and sit down and listen to the service. Well, then there's always questions. Well, why do we have to keep the Sabbath or whatever it might be? And we get into a lot of the questions about the law and things and salvation by believing in the name of Christ. And then there's certain scriptures that I'll try to go through, but the same questions will come up over and over. So we have to recognize that it's important we understand the gospel of Christ, not the gospel about Christ. And recognize what this is saying in verse 12. The power and authority that Jesus Christ has. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's look at for a moment 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was giving them at that time, and of course the scripture is profitable for us today as well, but he was giving them a warning. Verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Paul's saying, look, there will be others that come through. They'll have a different gospel. They'll talk about a different Christ. He's given them a warning not to get caught up in a false gospel or a different spirit, or to get led away by someone teaching about a different Jesus Christ. So when we talk about salvation, and when we say in the name of Jesus Christ or by the authority of Jesus Christ, understand that we are recognizing his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, which allows us access to God the Father, and we are recognizing his supreme authority over each and every one of us. We recognize the authority that Jesus Christ has. So if you haven't thought about this for a while, maybe you have, but if you haven't, don't just go through the motions, or don't just get into the habit of saying it on cue, but recognize what it is that we say and the deep meaning behind it, because we are recognizing his supreme authority, and we are agreeing to submit to his supreme authority. We were talking the other night at my brother's house about when we grew up. My parents, we lived in a rural area in Kentucky, but we weren't that far south of the city of Louisville. So we weren't nearly as backwoodsy as Mr. Salyer and where he grew up, I'm sure. But my parents always had the farm report on TV or on the radio in the morning. WHAS 840, one of those 50,000 watt channels where the World Tomorrow broadcast. You could hear that as well. But we heard the farm report every morning, and there was this commercial about boll weevils. I'm not a farmer, but if any of you are, you'll know what a boll weevil is, I guess. And at the time, there was a chemical that they were selling that you could spray on your fields to kill boll weevils, and it was called Accudan. And there was a little boll weevil walking home from school in this radio commercial, and he comes in, and you hear all these things that give you the impression. He walks in the house, and he says, "Mom, I just passed this bag on the road coming home from school, and it says Accudan. What's that?" And you hear the mom go, "Ah!" And she says, "Don't ever say that word in this house." And the little boll weevil follows the mother around. You hear the footsteps and stuff going, "Accudan, Accudan, Accudan." The mother's running, going, "Ah!" Well, sometimes the reason I tell, there's a purpose for this story. Because sometimes it's almost the way society is today. And the word of authority. You know, we're taught, society teaches young people to what? Question authority. And so it's almost like when you hear the word authority in the church or in the family or wherever it might be, it's almost as if people want to run away going, "Ah! Now it's going to kill me like I'm a boll weevil." But there is authority. And when we say by the name and authority of Jesus Christ, obviously we use that word, but there's deep meaning to it. We are saying that we are submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ. So back to my hobby of buying books. Just recently I bought one it cost me, I'm not sure why I bought this book, except it was just $1. And when you open it, there were some nice pictures in it of various people. And it was something I thought, well, maybe there'd be some information in here I could use. It's called The Most Evil Men and Women in the History of the World. That's the title of the book. And it goes through a list of various dictators throughout history. And, of course, everyone in there being a book on evil people, but it goes through a variety of people from Hitler to Stalin, Lenin, Catherine the Great. There's various, a lot of them from Russia for whatever the reason, some from Asia, different places, a few from Europe, of course. But they go through, some from Africa, but they go through and describe what these evil people did, and they call them words such as despots and dictators. And of course, I just Googled on my phone yesterday, just out of curiosity, I just did the most evil dictators in history, and it came up with there are various sites you could click on, but one that I clicked on was Pol Pot from Cambodia, and Saddam Hussein and Stalin. That was the three that this one site gave. But we can talk a lot about these various dictators. One that I've read quite a bit about, just because of being in the area of East Africa, is Idi Amin in Uganda, and there's been many dictators or despots. And typically when we hear that word or we think of a despot or a dictator, that's what our mind goes to. Someone who is a tyrant or is evil, who has this authority that they use to abuse or take advantage of others. And we've seen it over and over throughout history. And if I were to ask you just to take a moment and think in your mind about characteristics of a despot or a dictator, what would you write down? What would come to your mind? What type of characteristics would you think of? And the reason I would want you to put that into your head or to think about that for a moment is because Jesus Christ, one of the titles for Jesus Christ is despotes in Greek. It's where we get the word despot. It's where the root for dictator comes from. So let's look at it in 2 Peter chapter 2. So when you understand the meaning behind that word, 2 Peter chapter 2, we can understand that it means absolute power. Absolute power. And of course, when we think of a despot or a dictator, if you did take a moment to exercise your mind and think of some of the characteristics, then you're going to think of someone who takes advantage of others, who is selfish. Selfish isn't even a strong enough word to describe them. They're just greedy, and they hurt, and they tear down, and they control through fear, and all these types of attitudes or ideas might come to mind. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Simon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So it says that they will deny the Lord. It's referring directly to Jesus Christ. The Greek word is despotis, the root for despot. So this word describes Jesus Christ. He has supreme authority. That's what it's referring to, a ruler with absolute power and authority. Another place that this word is used is Revelation 6, the martyrs. From the fifth seal, they're saying, when will you judge and avenge our blood? O Lord, it says, holy and true. Same word, despotis. Referring to Jesus Christ. When will you judge and avenge our blood? So it means someone who has absolute power and authority. That's the authority Jesus Christ has. So by way of again, to refresh our minds, let's notice John 13, 3. Back in the book of John. John chapter 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So it says the Father had given all things into his hands. All things in his hands. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, starting here in verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And we recognize, as it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the authority of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So yes, we'll be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, but the Bible makes it clear that he will always have the preeminence. All things were created by him. Absolute power. All things given in his hands. Absolute authority. And this is what we call upon when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The perfect dictator. Absolute authority. Absolute power. And we know that from Scripture, Christ owns us. Another term for Christ, for Lord, that can be translated Lord, could be translated boss or owner. We are bought and paid for with a price. So we recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us, and he has total authority to tell us how to live. He has total authority, total power to live in us and through us. And it's our responsibility to yield to that authority and to yield to that power. When we pray in his name, part of what we are doing is acknowledging his power and acknowledging his authority. And we acknowledge our faith in that power and authority. So again, it's important that we just don't go through the motions, but we recognize what it is we're doing, because we acknowledge our faith in that power and in that authority. Now again, it's not just a blank check or some kind of a magic word. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I don't know of anyone who thinks this, but I have dealt enough with superstition in Africa that it's good that we understand. Just because we say it doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. It's our responsibility to pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5. A couple of verses here. 1 John 5, verse 14. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So again, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So again, we have confidence and faith in the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Christ, in the fact that Christ is there at the right hand of God. I want to make another point about what it is that we are acknowledging when we pray and ask of God in the name and by the authority of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians, this time chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we're told specifically to give thanks to God the Father through him, but we're also told whatever you do, whatever you do. So not just in prayer, But whatever you do, whatever I do as Christians, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whether it's word or deed, of course it's talking about in verse 16, the word of God dwelling in us, the scriptures in our hearts, and it says, when it says in verse 17, when it says whatever, here's the point I want to make, it means everything or anything. It means all things. There's no way to get around it. Now that's exactly what it means. Whatever you do, anything, everything, all things. That's got to be the focus of our life. We do it all in the name of Christ. Not occasionally, not on the Sabbath. Anything, everything, all things. And it says what you do, that means what you accomplish, what you think, what you produce, your outcome, your work, the words. If our words are in the name of Christ, what does that mean? We know. Whatever comes out of our mouth, it is significant that we do all things, that what we say is in the name of Christ, that it's appropriate. Deeds, our actions, our undertaking. So we do it all in the name, in the title or authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord here, it means one who owns and controls, the owner of everything. And of course, we're told again in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every day, every part of our life is to be to God's glory. And all of our words and deeds should be in the name of Jesus Christ. So please understand this. In the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ is not just something that we say at the end of a prayer. It is a way of life. It's how we live. It's not just something we believe. It is something that we live. And there are many principles that apply when we look at this in this manner or in this way. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. In submitting to the power and authority of Jesus Christ, yielding to this in whatever we do. There's a spiritual principle here in Luke 5 that I want to bring out. And it seems to be a difficult principle for many human beings, for many of us, because it goes so much against human nature. Verse 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, now, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, so take the boat out a little bit, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So from what we understand, the acoustics from the water would have made it easier for more people to hear what he was saying. Verse 4, now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So that's how much fish they had caught. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' name, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he began to recognize who it was that he was dealing with here. But the principle that I want to bring out here, the spiritual principle that does go against our nature, is obedience before understanding. And when you think about this, Peter was a professional fisherman. That was his job. He had been on the lake. He had been fishing for quite some time. He had caught nothing. So why would he go back out there and fish again? It didn't make any sense to him in his mind. Because he didn't catch anything. He'd been fishing for a while. He knew the fish weren't there. And if any of you fish, you understand this concept. That sometimes they bite, sometimes they don't. So he knew that they weren't catching anything. So he's told, cast your net. And he does it. You know, at first he's thinking, why bother? But he does it. So when we are living word and deed according to the power and authority of Jesus Christ, sometimes we might not fully understand why God is telling us to do something or asking us to obey Him. We might not fully understand it. So there's a principle of obedience before understanding. And the word that Christ used here is boss or master or commander. And that's what he says, that now I recognize that you are the commander, the overseer, the master. So he yielded to Christ. If we are living in the name of Christ, then we are teachable. We're malleable. We're gentle in spirit. As a way of life. In word and in deed. Sometimes God's way of life might not make complete sense. Or we don't understand how exactly it will work out. But it's our responsibility to yield to the authority of Christ. So living by the name of Jesus, according to the Master's will, takes yielding to His authority. And we know from the book of Philippians that there will come a time that every single being that has life will kneel to Christ. Every single being that has life. Now, they will live in His name. Well, it's our calling today. It's our responsibility today to recognize the supreme power and authority of our elder brother, our Savior, and to yield to it in word and deed, in everything. And I know it's easy to say amen to prayers without thinking about what it is we're saying when we pray in the name and by the authority of Christ, especially the opening prayers at church. I appreciated the opening prayer today by Mr. Morgan, and he did give thanks to Christ in the name of Christ. I noticed that he said that specifically. But we hear the opening prayer, and it's encouraging. We're ready for what we're going to be hearing, taught from Scriptures, and God's blessings are asked for, God's Spirit is asked for, all these encouraging things that we hear. But what about the closing prayer? You realize that when you say amen at the closing prayer, you're saying, I agree with what was said. And not only that, but I'm going to strive to live it. So there is significance to what we say. When we say amen, when it is asked that we take the truth we heard, maybe we don't fully understand it, but if it's truth, it's truth. Maybe we don't fully see how to work in our life, but if it's the truth and we say amen after praying in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, we're saying we're going to do everything with God's help to live every word and every deed in the name of Jesus Christ.